firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he save?
What are you willing to sacrifice to get out the word of God? For Jeremiah and for Christians throughout history, and even today, there's a high price to pay for proclaiming God's Word. And today on Through the Bible, Dr. J. Vernon McGee's study gives us just a glimpse into the personal life of Jeremiah as we come to chapters 9 through 11. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and before we begin, I've asked my friend and Through the Bible's president, Greg Harris, to join us and share some insight into the sacrifices that our brothers and sisters around the world are making to share God's Word.
Yeah, wow, Steve, this is a subject that touches my heart deeply because I have had, and I mean this, I've had the humbling privilege of traveling and meeting people who literally put their lives on the line for the gospel. I can remember visiting China the first time when I was with TWR, and then I came back again and said, where is Luke? We called him Luke. It wasn't his Chinese name. And they said, oh, he's in prison. I've worked with a man from Vietnam that spent 5 years in a re-education camp. Victor Akhtarov, who works with our Russian ministry very closely. His father was in a Siberian prison for 10 years. I mean, Steve, this is not only real in history, it's real. And so many of our listeners and even some of our producers and our ministry partners put their lives on the line.
And even those that didn't, you know, spend 10 years in prison, just being in a place where it is so oppressive. I think about the time where we traveled to the Middle East during Ramadan.
Yes.
And to experience the call to prayer, you know, air quotes there, and the oppression that you feel where it's being blasted from all these different speakers, and to know that the gospel is going out in that country and there are Christians there on the ground literally putting their lives at risk to raise their hand and say, I'm a believer, and to listen to Through the Bible as an example.
Yes, and you remember on that same trip, they told us about people, and I remember particularly the country of Saudi Arabia, and they said many people will say to their family, hey, I'm going out to do some errands, and they go park their car and listen to Through the Bible so that they don't get persecuted. And also in our recent board meeting, remember we brought in Dr. Hannah Shaheen, who helps lead our Arabic TV. You remember that amazing story again from Saudi Arabia?
Yeah,
a
incredible.
Man that was given sentenced to 800 lashes, which means he was lashed in public, very humiliating to anybody, but in that culture, extremely humiliating. And so what we just want to say is this is why we're always asking you to pray for this ministry and why Steve is always saying join the World Prayer Team.
Yeah.
That is the only weapon we have. We have the Word of God, but we have prayer to support our brothers and sisters who are suffering for the gospel.
Greg, why don't you pray for us as we open our study today?
Heavenly Father, we are keenly aware that you promised that those who wish to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And we think of the many people who listen to the programs, who watch the TV programs in parts of the world where they're doing it in secret and in fear. And we pray, Father, that you would encourage them, that you would fill them with your peace and your courage to suffer whatever it is that they may have to suffer. And we thank you that we get to play a small part in encouraging them in their faith. Help us to keep doing that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now today, friends, we pick up our study in the 10th chapter. And again, let me call your attention to the mechanics here of Jeremiah. If you pay attention to that, it'll make these messages much more real to you, and it will give you an understanding you could not otherwise get in chapters 2 through 6. He gave those messages during the first 5 years of his ministry, that is, Jeremiah's ministry. And that was before the book of the law was found. Then in chapters 7 through 9 that we looked at last time, those messages were given when the temple was cleansed and the book of the law was found, and he stood in the gate of the temple and delivered those messages to those who came to the temple to worship. And the thing of it was, they were flocking to the temple. They'd given generously to the rebuilding of it. They were going through the ceremonies. They had the greatest Passover that they had ever had during the time of the reign of the kings. Why, David had never had anything like this. But in spite of all of that, all of this was surface. The hearts of the people were not reached, and their lives were not changed. And friends, if a revival does not change the lives of people, it's meaningless. In fact, it could not be called a revival. Now, may I say to you that we have here two things before we get into chapter 10 that I'd like to call attention to, and both of them are in chapter 9. And I mentioned one of them last time, but this one, this first one, I did not. What effect did this have on Jeremiah? How did he give this message? Was he one of these hard-boiled fundamentalists today that likes to criticize somebody else and rule them out? No, he was not that kind at all. Here is what he says in chapter 9, verse 1. Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. Now, this is the effect the message had on Jeremiah. When he stood there giving that message, tears were streaming down his eyes. And that's the reason that the people later on, when Jesus wept over Jerusalem, and though he gave a harsh message, he could weep over the city. They could say, well, they think he's Jeremiah because of the fact that he was weeping. The message he gave broke his heart. And that's important. I believe today, as someone said about Dwight L. Moody, an unbeliever in Chicago, a businessman, they asked him, although he was not a Christian, why he went to hear Moody especially preach on the subject of hell. He says, he's the only man that I know that has a right to speak on hell because he has a concern for people. May I say to you, my friend, the person you're criticizing today, do you really love them? Are you concerned about them? Are you concerned about the church, really? Are you concerned today about the ones that we point our finger at and find fault with? Well, it broke Jeremiah's heart. And now the second thing, I called attention to this. It's these two wonderful verses. You can actually lift them out. They stand alone, but they certainly need to be put in this passage here. And I come back to them, verse 23 now of chapter 9. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Now, I want to be very frank with you. I have no confidence in any unsaved man that he today can exercise loving kindness or judgment and righteousness. I don't think he can do it. And I think that history and the world bears evidence that this is true, that you have to know God. The things we trust in today, of course, wisdom and riches and power. We speak of the atom bomb that we have got with one of the great world powers. But friends, we're weak on the inside. And that is the thing that's important. We've lost our moral purpose. You remember when we entered World War II and they revived that song they had sung before? The Yanks are coming. The Yanks are coming. Oh my, we had a moral purpose then. We had a high sense of right and wrong. And now we've lost all that. Our strength today is not in the brain trust. Our strength today is not in Wall Street and the stock market and the economy. And our strength is not in the smartness of these politicians. And our strength is not in the fact we've got atom bombs. Our strength is in that which has to do with the spiritual, moral values, character, and purpose. And these things are not even taught today in our schools are in our colleges, and we have brought forth a generation that is rude and hairy, a generation that has no sense of moral purpose at all. In fact, we've lost our way, as Jeremiah says to his people, we've lost our way on the dark mountains. And America is just coasting along, and when you start coasting, you're going downhill. What a message this book has. It's not very popular today, I can assure you that. And I'm afraid I'm not making friends and influencing people. But Jeremiah didn't either, so I'm going to stand with him, because I believe that today there is still hope for revival, because after these words, there came revival to the land. Now here in chapter 10, as we come to chapter 10 today, and I want to finish this particular message that we have here from chapter 10 through 12, we have reform and revival after the finding of the book of the law. Now, there was reformation, but not revival during this particular period, but it had all the outward appearances. Evidently, when this man Josiah heard the law, and he could see how far the people had fallen from God's intention for them, it moved the man, and he was tremendously changed. And what he did, he made a covenant with these people, that they had to make a covenant that they would serve God. Now here in chapter 10, what we have is, and it goes all into chapter 11, that the people were substituting something for God. And people always have substitutes for God. If you are not worshiping God, the living God today, and I don't care who you are, you have a God. It may be yourself. A great many people are great at worshiping self. And there are a great many folk that worship money. Some worship fame. Some will sell their honor and sell their lives in order to attain some unworthy goal. Some are willing to be dishonest to become rich. We have many substitutes for God. And now Jeremiah is going to talk about that. Listen to him. Chapter 10, verse 1, "Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them." The public is running after the Zodiac, and it's got so in every paper and on newscasts today, and we like to know what sign so-and-so was born under, and all that nonsense. And it's being given out in papers and being given out on the radio and television as if this is something genuine. You see, people have substitutes for God. If you won't worship the living and true God, then you're going to start looking at the stars, and you're going in for all of that foolishness today, and I say it's foolishness. Now, God says, learn not the way of the heathen. After all, the astrologers, those wise men that came out of the East to worship Jesus, they knew more about the stars than this crowd does today, because they've just picked up this that has come from the pagan heathen world. Now, will you notice? He says, for the customs of the people are vain, they're empty. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. Now, may I say this, and I'd like to say it kindly, but it's so utterly preposterous and ridiculous that I must emphasize that a great many people say this is the reason you shouldn't have Christmas trees, for that's what he's talking about. Well, now to begin with, Jeremiah's talking to his people about idolatry. And nobody had a Christmas tree in that day. This has no reference to a Christmas tree. It has reference to the fact that this man, Jeremiah, is in bitter irony. He's ridiculing the idolatry of the day. He says you go out in the woods, you cut down a tree. And the thing that you do, Isaiah said, actually, you could use part of it to make a fire and warm yourself, and you could cook your meal on part of it. And he said that would be a pretty good part of the tree. But to fall down and worship the thing that you made And the thing that they do here, they cut down it, they shape it, and they make of it an image, and they deck it with silver and with gold, and they fasten it with nails and hammers. That's their god. This is an idol that he's talking about here. And what he's really saying is, you're worshiping a scarecrow. Now, friends, if at Christmas time you get down before your Christmas tree and start bowing before it and worshiping it, I would say that this could have reference to you. But I don't even know any unsaved pagan in our country today that worships a Christmas tree. They all put it up, but they don't worship it. They understand it's more or less of a decoration. It means practically nothing to them other than that. But this is idolatry. Now, a great many people today worship at Christmas time themselves, and, oh, it's what I can get, not what I can give. That's important. And these are the things. Now, he goes on to say here, verse 6, "For as much as there's none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great and might." In other words, they turn from the living and true God, and they begin to worship these things around, the stars, the zodiac. And they must get these little cards. I guess they're cards or papers they send out today, or they can buy, and it shows what your future is going to be, which, of course, it doesn't. Then God goes on to say here, verse 11, "Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens." He says, these gods, they didn't create this universe. Our God, the living God, created it. Verse 12, "He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and he hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion." In other words, those stars are up there in the places they're in because God put them there. And that's where he wanted them. And he didn't put them where I want them. He put them where he wanted them. And this is his universe, and he's the one to be worshipped. And we call ourselves civilized today. And we find ourselves giving ourselves to that which does not help at all, a little zodiac. Can you imagine intelligent people dealing with that kind of thing and this matter of fortune-telling and all of that? Why not worship the living and the true God and get into big business today? He says here, verse 23, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walketh to direct his steps." No man, apart from the revelation of God, from the word of God, can walk aright. The minute you turn from the word of God, you're going out on a detour. That's natural, and we begin that way. I took my little grandson when he was learning to walk for a walk, and he and I'd walk around the block. And I want to say this. He's a wonderful little fellow. I wish I had 45 minutes to tell you about him. But I want to tell you, when I got back, I was worn out. You know why? Every sidewalk we came to, he wanted to go up there. You come to a driveway, he wants to run out in the street. When you get to a corner, he wants to go the wrong way. I have never seen a little fella that wanted to go as many wrong ways as he wanted to go. And finally, when I got back one time, I looked at him and I called him by name. I said, "You know, Tim, you're just like your grandfather. When he got away from the word of God, he always went down a detour." May I say to you, it's not in man to direct his steps. Now in chapter 11 here, again, we have this tremendous message that's given now that the law has been read. And again, I must remind you that after the Ten Commandments were given in chapter 20, there were certain judgments that God gave. And that's been the thing that Jeremiah's been referring to. It's that which conditions life. It has to do with the way you treat your neighbor. It has to do with the way that you conduct your business. It's what kind of social life are you living today? Are you one of these individuals that is emphasizing sex? And there's some that are worshiping that, and there's some in the church that worship that today. I know of men who've left their wives, run off with some little secretary or some little girl that doesn't have anything upstairs, but a whole lot downstairs. And they think that they still can serve the Lord. Jeremiah makes it clear, my friend, you've gone down a detour. You're away from God. And all of this business of talking about how fundamental you are, you can talk about doctrine, and believe me, I insist on that. I'm sure you recognize that. But my friend, when you talk about doctrine and that you are right as far as your doctrine is concerned and you are a separated Christian, I'd really like to know what kind of a life you're living. How honest are you? How clean are you in your living? That's what he's talking about here. This gets right down where we're living today. And most of us, if we were honest, would go and get down before God and confess and say, oh, God, I want to walk with you. I want to come close to you. But they didn't do it in Jeremiah's day, and maybe won't be many of you do it either. And maybe that crowd's already tuned me out anyway. Now, chapter 11, verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, hear ye the words of this covenant. Now, this is the covenant that Josiah made with these people. He called in the people. You'll find out that when the law was read to the people, the king called in their leaders and made them take an oath that they are going to follow the word of God. And now he says, and say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant. Now, before, they didn't know it. They just found the book of the law. Now they know it, and their responsibility is greater. God says, cursed is the man now that doesn't. Before, they were not. I would rather be, and I've said this many times as a pastor, I would rather be a heathen, a Hottentot in the heart of Africa who's bowing down before a totem pole or whatever he bows down before. I'd rather be that individual than to be a church member who sits in a church where a man stands in the pulpit and preaches the word of God and has done nothing about it. May I say to you, I've got more respect for the heathen to begin with, and I think, my friend, that God may get the gospel to that fella. This man has rejected it, and God will judge him. My, what a tremendous section this in. Now it closes here with the fact that this man is rejected by his hometown. Verse 19 now of chapter 11. But I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter, and I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be no more remembered. But, O Lord of hosts, that judgest righteously, that tries the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause. Therefore thus saith the Lord of the men of Anathoth, that's his hometown, that seek thy life, saying, prophesy not in the name of the Lord. He says, no use speaking to Anathoth anymore. They've rejected me. They want to kill you, and you don't give a prophecy to them anymore. Did you know that there are churches today that one time stood for the things of God and taught the word of God? And today, people say, oh, isn't it terrible? They're being deserted. It's not terrible. The word's not being given out anymore. And I imagine that there are a lot of pious saints in Anathoth said, oh, isn't it terrible that Jeremiah's no longer giving the word of God here? Well, he's gone somewhere else. He's given it somewhere else because these people are going to kill him, which means they've rejected the word of God. What a picture this is. Cost this man Jeremiah something, broke his own heart, and it alienated his hometown from him. And that's what our Lord meant. A prophet's not without honor, save among his own people. He had to leave Nazareth, you remember. Moved his headquarters down to Capernaum, and that's exactly what this young man is having now to do. Now, next time we'll pick up at chapter 12, in this book of Jeremiah. This is tremendous, isn't it? It's a message that you don't hear today. There was a day when evangelists sounded out messages like this. They don't today. They say, come to Jesus, and he'll give you a new personality, and he may make you rich, and you're going to get along well. That's not what Jeremiah said. He said, it'll cost you something to turn to God, but it'll be worth everything you have to pay. Oh, what a message this is. I hope you're with us next time.
Well, those are wise words from Dr. McGee. If you'd like to know a little more about how you can have a relationship with God, Why don't you visit us at ttb.org and click on the banner that says, How Can I Know God? Or just give us a call at 1-800-65-BIBLE and request a couple of free resources written by Dr. McGee that describe the incredible gift of salvation that can be found in Jesus Christ. The decision to accept this gift from God is the most important one that you'll ever make. And we really want to help you understand what the decision means. So please, don't put it off. Contact us. Again, the number is 1-800-65-BIBLE, or just visit our website, ttb.org. And if you'd like to share today's message with a friend, don't forget that you can listen anytime, again, at ttb.org. Well, that's all for us today. I'm Steve Schwetz, and as always, I'll be here waiting tomorrow and saving you a seat as the Bible bus rounds your corner at this same time.
Jesus made it home. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.